The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, class, get out your Bibles. Here we go. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rather. Our text today, Acts 25, 13 through 27. Festus consults King Agrippa. We've got Paul before Agrippa. What is this all about? It's like Paul's getting passed around. We're going to find out from the expert. Boy, does he know his Greek. He's sitting in at the other microphone right now. Pastor John Lukomsky.
Hi, Paul. How you doing?
How you doing?
I just want everyone to know the great sacrifices that I've made to do this Bible study this morning. Okay.
Great sacrifices? What did you give up
well,
to be here?
You know, well, that's not what I gave up. It's what I had to go through in order to prepare this Bible study. Because, you see, I have all of my stuff on computer now, Paul. I'm totally computerized. I just go in and I put in whatever the text is, and automatically my computer will give me every possible reference to that particular text, and it will open up the Greek for me, and I can just click on a word, and it'll tell me what that is, and what kind of form it is, and what it means, and all of that stuff. But Mike,
oh, pardon me. I know this is a gripping story you're telling me, but I really need to take this call.
Okay.
Let me take this call.
All right.
Okay, hold on. Yes? 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 No. Yes? Yes? No.
No.
Bye.
Okay.
Wrong number.
Wrong.
Oh, what are you going to do?
All right.
I'll turn my cell phone off.
Okay, yeah, you better put that on vibrate, Paul. What is going on here? So anyway, Paul, since my computer went down last Wednesday, I actually had to prepare this Bible study the old-fashioned way. I actually had to get out books and open pages. Look at my finger, Paul. Look at that
oh,
paper
goodness.
Cut. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that terrible? And all just because, you know, I love to be here. So I went through all those sacrifices. Actually, inhaled dust that's probably
is
molded
that the end
stuff.
Of the story?
That's pretty much it.
By the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories,
oh,
here's a good idea.
Oh my!
Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
It's just like you and I are back together on a Saturday morning. You drug up the old sound effect.
This is the host of Wrestling with
the Basics
over there. Yes,
yeah.
Indeed.
Okay. But by the way, actually, it worked out pretty good because as I was digging through my library, you know, there's stuff in my basement, Paul, that I haven't looked at probably for 10 years because I just don't need it anymore.
Your mother?
No. No. We let Mom out of the basement a long time ago, Paul.
Okay.
Yeah, we were getting complaints from the neighbors. But the Book of Acts by Linsky, see it right there? And so a lot of the good stuff.
Oh, he wrote the Book of
Acts.
Yeah,
he wrote.
I thought Luke did.
Linsky wrote the book about the Book of Acts.
Oh, okay.
So
he plagiarized.
Yeah, well, no, this is the interpretation.
Oh.
Interpretation.
Gotcha.
Luke wrote the book. Linsky wrote. So anyway, a lot of the good stuff we have to share with you today came from good old Linsky, and I wouldn't have even looked at him if my computer had been working. So there you go. All things work together for good.
How about beginning in prayer? And you know, there's a major prayer concern today. The newspaper says young adults less devoted to faith. Survey shows steady drift from church life. And this on the very day that is called Call Day on Concordia Seminary's campus.
Yep.
Those folks getting ready to go out to the mission field, the deaconesses, the pastors, the future pastors that will be ordained, and the vicars.
And you know what? See, but here's what I think is ironic. The vast majority of all of those people that will be receiving their calls today to go out in churches are people exactly that age. So maybe it's not as bad as what newspaper is that? Is that
USA Today?
USA Today. Okay, yeah. It was funny. Paul hands me the USA Today and says, "John, do you think we should talk about that in the Bible study about the fact that these young people, or the survey shows that they're driven away?" But then there was this article about the lusty turkeys. I wasn't quite sure which one he wanted to do. But apparently it was this one.
It's
the one about the youth.
Because
leaving.
There is a parallel with something in this passage of text.
Well, actually, and you're going to point out, because there's one key passage. That's all we got in this text. You're absolutely right,
Paul.
Most of this stuff, you're wondering, why are we even bothering to read this?
Most of it's context.
Yes, well, it is, and that's right. It's the transitional statement to who's coming in tomorrow. Do you know, do you have a list of that stuff?
Yeah, give me a moment.
Okay, here. Well, you look for that, because they'll get the good stuff.
You got the bad stuff.
Well, that's okay. I don't mind taking the bad stuff because I like the bad stuff. I like this stuff that's just in here for history. But
yeah,
what
Mark
it is,
Hawkinson tomorrow.
Is that, oh, okay. So Mark gets
the good stuff.
Where Paul actually delivers the message. See, we're just talking about the preliminaries for Paul to come and speak to Festus and King Agrippa and
preach the gospel. We're setting it up, and he'll be the closer.
There you go. Exactly, exactly. And I'm just, if I get three innings in, they're happy with me, Paul. So they don't expect me to go the distance anyway. Well, let's get, you want to pray and get started at the text?
Yeah, let's do it.
We'll tell people what.
Keep those students in our prayers.
What we have here in this text, by the way, is exactly what the newspaper article is writing about. These people that are drifting away from the church. That's nothing new. We see this illustrated in the text. Everybody we're going to deal with here are people who maybe have some kind of religious connection, but it just doesn't play a big part in their life anymore. And we'll talk about how God responds to that. So. Prayer? Is that what we're doing?
Please.
Okay. Lord, please do help us, first of all, as we come to this text. And it seems like it's almost a waste of time, but of course we know it isn't, for you've promised wherever your word goes out, it will not return empty. So work in us whatever it is you would work in us through this word of yours. We certainly do remember these young men and the women who will be receiving their various assignments and calls, both those who will be vicars and those who will be going out to be parish pastors and those who will be DCEs. Help them as well, O Lord, to do the ministry you've given them and to keep their focus always in your word of God, which will bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Acts 25, 13
Good.
Through
oh,
27.
Wait, I'm tangled up in the cord for the... All right, I'm better.
I'm going to speed read here.
All right.
Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at...
No, it's Bernice.
You sure?
I'm sure it is.
A
it's
guy named
sister.
Bernice?
No, it's his sister. Why do you keep saying it's a guy?
Oh.
It's his sister.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
see,
Bernice.
I didn't know that.
Okay.
Okay. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus.
Okay, let me just stop you there if I could, Paul. I'm not sure why. Well, I know why it is, because it's history, and Luke is a historian. And so we need to remember this is not a book of fairy tales or even moral stories at which we read, oh, here's the lesson, okay? This is a book of stuff that actually happened, which, of course, we've got a lot to learn with, because the same God who's working here in this text is the God that's going to work in our lives today. But it is just history. And so here's the facts and here are the people. And I just wanted to tell you, it's a soap opera history, Paul. Would you like to know a little bit about the background of King Agrippa and Bernice?
Or would
sister,
I ever? Yeah,
and Professor. Oh, well, this is they couldn't write this. You're desperate housewives. This would seem so extreme, they wouldn't even put it in the
it's
script.
Like
so
the
that's
young
unbelievable.
And the restless.
Well, it is. It's worse than the Young and the Restless. First of all, Bernice and King Agrippa are having an incestuous relationship.
No way.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
I thought this was G-rated.
No. We're giving you the adult version here. So parents, be sure and ask the kids to leave the room. So they've got this incestuous relationship. Now, they were trying to hide it. They tried to hide it. So Bernice, for a while, married her uncle, which I'm not sure that's... Is that a lot better than... I don't know. Anyway, she married her uncle, who was also a king, Herod. He was the king of Chalcis or something like that. I don't pronounce the words very good either. But that didn't work out. So she left her husband, came back to live with Agrippa. Later on, she would become the mistress to the emperor Vespasian. And then when Vespasian got tired of her, she went on and was the mistress of his son Titus, hoping, I guess, that she would end up being the empress, you know.
So she's been around the block.
She's been around the block. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with, Bernice. By the way, Festus's sister is also, no, I'm sorry, Festus's wife is also King Agrippa's sister, a gal by the name of, let's see if I can find her name, Drusilla. Sounds like something.
Sounds like a witch.
Yeah, it does, from the Addams Family, I was thinking. She also, by the way, had left her husband so she could marry Festus. So that's what we have
here. They were doing that kind of stuff back in the olden days?
Well, apparently. Apparently they were doing it a lot more than what we're doing in our day. You know, cause, now that's interesting, Paul, because we think about how the moral decline. Isn't that all you hear about is the moral decline? But actually, we've got a long way to go to be what the Romans and the Greeks and all these other people were like.
Of course, we see what that did to their civilization.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. It just destroyed them, and if we fall into that same pattern, we'll probably suffer the same consequences. A little more about King Agrippa. One of the interesting things here is he's the last Jewish king. All right. So that's what makes this story kind of interesting, because Paul is going to speaking the gospel for the last time to the last Jewish king and the last time in the area of the Jews. From here, Paul will leave, and he'll never, ever return back to Jerusalem and Israel.
Got a Jewish background.
Yeah, yeah. So this is the last time that the gospel, at least by Paul, will be preached to the Jewish people and to the final king who will ever rule over the Jews, King Agrippa. Actually got to be king when he was 17 years old. His dad, by the way, Paul, is the big King Herod. You know, the one who was there with the crucifixion of Jesus and everything?
The wise man? Oh, no, that.
No, that's with a grandpa.
Grandpa,
but this
Herod.
Is his dad.
Okay.
He died, and when he died, Agrippa was only 17 years old. So the Romans were actually calling the shots.
But the parallels here, because it's like they don't know what to do with Paul, just like Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus.
Well, yeah. Yeah, we got the same thing. We got the same thing going on here. And that's the point. See, these people just want to live their lives. They don't want to have any kind of moral entanglements. You know, you were talking about that article about
survey here.
Yeah, the survey about the young people kind of just drifting away. Well, you want to read some of the facts
there? It
says
here the key findings. 65% rarely or never pray with others. 38% almost never pray by themselves either. 65% rarely or never attend worship services. 67% don't read the Bible or sacred texts. And 68% did not mention faith, religion, or spirituality when asked what was really important in life.
Yep. And let me tell you, that's having the same kind of moral impact that we see with King Agrippa and with Drusilla and Bernice and Festus. An article I read just a month ago that I thought was very, very shocking is what's happening with the sexual practices of these young people. Now, we all know people have been pretty well sexual promiscuous for a long time, Paul.
That's how I got here.
Whoa! Well, Paul, would you like to tell us more of that story?
Yeah, that's their story, not mine.
Okay. Well, but what really scared me, what I read in this article, is at least in the past when we were having our sexual promiscuity, we were kind of dating people, and there was kind of a love, you know, it may be on and off. We may have been with them for a while, and then we'd leave them for somebody else. But my understanding now, the practice now, Paul, is you just have sex to have sex. In fact, that's it. You don't necessarily want a relationship. You're not looking for a commitment. And we know that we're going to have some fun tonight. And that's it. Tomorrow you go your way and I'll go my way, which I'm thinking, wow, we've really taken another step, I think, in the wrong direction.
I thought you were going to say, wow, it doesn't get any better than that.
No. Because that's the point. See, the whole business of sexuality is because of the commitment. That's where it finds its fulfillment. In fact, the biologists tell us that's what it's designed to do. When you have these relationships, there's a chemical involved that actually makes you want to stay together and hold one another and be committed to one another. But now our whole orientation is, no, that's exactly the opposite of what we're looking for. Well, anyway, excuse me for rambling on about that. But yeah, see, this is what happens when people separate themselves from their connections to God. You're going to have problems. Although there is one good thing I think the young people are looking for, and if we as Christians will hear it, maybe we can be to minister to them. But we'll save that for a little bit later.
Okay.
You want to know any more about the background of the history?
Because no,
I just thought it was
fascinating.
It just struck me. Here's what strikes me.
I think most fascinating is that Agrippa's a Jew and Paul's a Jew.
Yep.
And there's something about Paul's testimony, I think, that's got a grip on Agrippa.
But here's my point. Why waste your breath on a guy like Agrippa? Why waste your breath on a guy who's obviously an evil, wicked ruler, and he's an immoral person? Why waste your breath?
Well, if you're Paul and you're walking in his shoes, he turned around.
Well, see, there you go. That's a perfect insight, isn't it?
So he gets it.
So he understands that this is exactly the kind of people. See, we read the surveys about these people drifting away from the church, and then we're these immoral teenagers and are these young people. But no, this should be said, oh, wow, what an opportunity, because this is exactly the people Jesus Christ sent us out to reach out to. See, that's been the problem with the church all these years. We've only wanted to reach out to the really nice, decent people.
Yeah.
But that's not what the church was designed to do. We are exactly designed to reach out for people like this that are having some moral struggles and are having some questions and spiritual concerns. We're the institution that should actually be touching these people's hearts. But unfortunately, no, I think we've reduced ourselves to an organization designed only to support those people who are already part of the in crowd.
The old saying, we're just playing to the choir.
Yes, exactly. I think it's preaching to the choir, but that's okay. We can play to the choir, too. Keep on reading, Paul, because you know the guy I really like here is Festus. And he's got a limp.
And you got it. He's endearing because of that.
That was Gunsmoke, Paul. That was a different Festus. Yes, he was endearing. Here's what I want you to think about. Why is Festus doing what he's doing in this text? Because there's some really interesting things he's doing in this story. And it's the same kind of thing you and I do,
Paul. Well, he got handed off Paul, but Felix brought him.
Yep.
Well, he didn't want to deal with him, was he?
Okay, well, let's read on. You're getting on to it. You're getting on the point there.
And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him." So it's the Jewish church that's against Paul. It's not really the government that upset with him at this
point. Okay, well,
it's the people in the synagogue that are having a problem with Paul?
Contractually, Paul, I don't know if Chuck shared with you my contract, went through the agreement that we have. Contractually, I don't have to talk about anything other than what's in the text.
Okay,
but for you, Paul,
okay.
I don't know that I would do this for Chuck, but for you, because you and I are old buddies, I do think we can talk about what's happened before. All right.
Cool.
All right. Well, you're right. How is it that Paul ends up before Festus? Well, Paul was actually arrested in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Okay. And then a rumor got started, although it wasn't a rumor because it was true, that there were a bunch of Jews who had pledged they would not eat or drink until they killed Paul. In fact, they were going to ambush him as they took him to court. Well, this message gets to the Romans. And this is what you got to say for the Romans. I mean, you may be critical of their morality. Because these people are like the Greeks. They're just eating and then throwing up and having all kinds of sex and Well, you remember Caligula?
Yeah.
You saw that. Yeah. Okay. So these are not the high morals, but they did have a high moral standard in terms of justice. If you got in the Jewish court system, boy, you were going to get a fair trial. That was something they were very, very proud of. So the thought...
So they see this as a religious dispute, the government does.
No. Hold on.
Jumping ahead.
All right. Well, because now, here's the situation. Paul is arrested in Jerusalem. There's a rumor that he's going to be assassinated. Now, if you're a Roman, that's not going to happen on my watch. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to come in and assassinate one of my prisoners. He's going to get a fair trial. So they transfer him from Jerusalem to Caesarea for protection, and that's how he ends up before Festus.
That's okay? The deal.
But now, keep on reading.
Okay. "When I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him."
Can you hear what he's saying?
Yeah.
This is what we're about as Rome. We're about fairness. The accuser and the accused are going to see each other. He gets a chance to give his defense. Oh, we just don't take anybody out and kill him.
He's like the ACLU.
Exactly. Right. We have justice in the Roman court system. Keep on reading.
"So, when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought."
Okay, now because, again, not only do we have justice, but we have speedy justice, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what it's all about? It's about speedy justice. And I took him right away. I stood up there before the tribunal. We heard him out. Keep on reading, Paul.
"When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed."
Now I'm going to interrupt you there because the next verse is the verse that you... And you pointed this out. This is the crucial verse, didn't you?
This is the crux of the passage.
So let's save that for a second because I want to give you a little more background here. See, actually, what Festus has just said is a lie.
Oh, he's just covering his butt. Huh?
Yes, exactly. Thank you, Paul. That's exactly what's going on. Because from the way Festus is presented here, he's a pretty good guy, isn't he?
Yeah.
Boy, he wanted justice. He wanted quick and speedy justice. You know, I'm just trying to do what's right for Paul. You want to know the real, true side of the story, Paul?
Well, yeah.
Okay. Well, so here it is. The Jews brought Paul before him, and he did sit on his tribunal. And by the way, he admits. Did he find any evidence against Paul? Did they have any real charges against him?
Not what he supposed.
No. I mean, he heard all these things. There's nothing there. There's nothing against him. So what would a fair, just judge do if you've heard the court hearing and the statements have been made and there's no evidence against the criminal? What would you do?
Dismiss the case.
You dismiss the case. That's exactly what you do. What did Festus do?
He went up to another higher court, didn't he?
That's exactly the excuse Festus is going to use.
No.
It gets better than this, Paul. It gets better than that. Because what the Bible says is Festus wanted to show favor to the Jews, right? Because who's Paul? Paul's nobody. But these Jewish high priests and leaders, these are the people that Festus is going to have to work with.
Mm-hmm.
All right. By the way, do people understand what's going on here, you think, politically about Festus and King Agrippa? How can you have a Roman governor and a Jewish king? Do you think people understand the relationship of these two guys?
Interesting. Yeah.
Well, you want me to explain that to
you?
Okay. In the old days, the old original King Herod, the one with the wise men, you remember him,
right?
The first King Herod, he ruled everything. He ruled over Jerusalem, he ruled over Palestine, he ruled over Galilee. Everything was under his control. The only problem is he couldn't keep the Jews under control in Jerusalem. They were constantly causing problems and constantly causing rebellions. So the Romans came down and said, look, we know that you are the king here, and we don't want to cause any problems, but you're obviously not getting the job done in Jerusalem. So what we're going to do is we will give you the northern part. We'll give you the part of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry and miracles. But we're going to put a governor down there in Jerusalem to take care of that city. And that's where he ended up with Pontius Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
See? Okay. So King Herod, the dad, not the grandpa, King Herod that was at the trial of Jesus, he had control of Galilee. Pilate had control of Jerusalem. And you remember, so that's when Pilate says, oh, he's from Galilee. Well, send him off to Herod. See?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what was going on there. Now it's changed a little bit. Because the Romans realizes that the Jerusalem people don't like to be completely ruled by a foreigner, so they've made a compromise. So what we have now is Festus is the ruler of Jerusalem and of that southern part. Yeah, he's the Roman governor. He's in control. But they've given King Agrippa control over the temple. They have allowed him to appoint the high priest and be in charge of the temple area, as well, of course, as what his father owned and his grandfather, the northern part of Galilee. All right. So that's why we've got this little tete-a-tete going on here, because they have mutual responsibilities. Festus is the governor, but King Agrippa also has responsibility over the temple in Jerusalem, and that's why they're bringing up the whole issue of Paul. But anyway, to get back to my point, Festus does want to keep the Jews on his side. You know, he's responsible for that area.
He's got to deal with
them all
the time.
So he wants to favor them. So he says, well, I tell you what, let's send Paul back to Jerusalem, and you can try him again. We'll try him in Jerusalem. Well, of course, that's not going to work, because there's always the death threats in Jerusalem. That's why he was in Caesarea in the first place. That's why they took him out. But so you see what I'm saying? Festus is not being fair. He's not being just. He's trying to give in to the Jews, and that's where Paul pulls the ace.
Nah.
Paul pulls out the trump card and says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I have to be tried before Caesar. But now here's the problem Festus has. What am I going to do? I've got to send him to Caesar, and Caesar's going to say, well, why are you sending me this guy? What's the charge against him? And Festus is going to say, well, I looked over him. I couldn't see anything wrong with him. That ain't going to fly, is it? Caesar's going to say, well, what are you sending him to me for? You should have released him, see? So this is where Festus finds himself. He's in between a rock and a hard place. He was trying to favor the Jews. He wasn't being just. He wanted to favor the Jews. But now he's going to have to answer to the higher-ups. And now here's what I like. Haven't you ever been there, Paul? Haven't you ever? Come on. Now,
between a rock and a hard place?
Well, no. I mean, haven't you ever kind of fudged something a little bit there? You did something that it just wasn't quite ethical, quite right. And then all of a sudden you have to find yourself, how am I going to cover this up, you know? Maybe you gave somebody a little too good a deal there at the butcher shop, and your boss says, hey, what's going on with this? Oh, well, and you got to come up with some explanation why you did that, see? By the way, thanks for the pastrami, Paul.
Usually it's my thumb on the scale.
and then it's the opposite. Then you're, well, how come your thumb's on the scale? Oh, I'm sorry, my thumb doesn't weigh. But seriously, I think we've all been in that spot where we did something, and at the time it didn't seem like a bad thing, and then later on we realized, well, that was probably not fair, that was not just, and then we've got to try to find some excuse and cover up our butt, as you said. And just to understand, that's what's going on in the rest of this text. This is Festus's attempt to try to cover up the fact that he was not just, he was not fair as the Roman custom, but he was actually trying to appease these Jewish people. So now, if you want to read the crucial verse, are we close to a break?
Actually, we're coming up on a break.
All right,
here.
Why don't we wait until we come back, and we'll read you the crucial verse in this text for Festus, for King Agrippa, and for all the young people out there that are drifting away from the church. Okay?
So I guess in the meantime, do something else.
Okay. Oh, we still have time? You mean you don't just push a button and all of a sudden time is here? I thought you had like one of them time machine deals.
I know what we can do.
What can we do?
The phones.
All right, let's do that.
Do you know the phone numbers?
I don't have any idea.
For Share-a-thon.
No, I wasn't. I know.
right there on the wall.
Okay, 1-800-730-2727. Or is that the local number? 505-7850. Hey, that's the number of the radio station.
And in the meantime, do something else.
Okay.
We'll be right back.
April 27th, a day for us to smile. April 27th is call day on the campus of Concordia Seminary. After 4 years of being formed for service, pastors and deaconesses will be placed in their first ministries. These men and women are gifts to the church, blessings to the world. Can you hear them? Here am I. Send me, they say. Call day, April 27th, a day to smile. If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was truly miraculous. There's no other way to describe the transformation of the lives of Jesus' disciples after they saw the Savior risen from the dead. Personally, I believe a Bible story we heard this past Sunday is one outstanding example of such a miracle in the life of Simon Peter. Here is the disciple who had denied 3 times he even knew the Lord in the night when Jesus was betrayed. Then Peter and the disciples actually saw the Lord, and they became bold witnesses to the Jewish ruling council that Jesus was, in fact, the long-expected Messiah. There were other stories about Peter along the way through the Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles, yet I think the story about Peter raising from the dead a disciple who had the names Tabitha and Dorcas is the most life-changing of them all. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Suddenly Peter found himself in exactly the same place where his Lord Jesus had been years before. When Jesus raised the young daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now the name Tabitha sounded so much like the name Jesus used, so Peter repeated this command with Tabitha, and the same thing happened again. Lord, how miraculous your presence is among us. Teach us, among other things, that it is still true that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen and reigning Lord and Savior. Amen.
According to Exodus, how many people went up on Mount Sinai? According to Luke, how many disciples did Jesus send out? Third question, so what? That is the question we will address on the next Law and Gospel, with the assumption that nothing is written in the Bible for which God does not have a purpose. And the purpose is always for your benefit.
It's the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rather. Guest today, Pastor John Murkowski. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Hawkinson and Roland Lettner will be your hosts. And today we're in the middle of Acts 25:13 through 27. And our phones are open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, here we go.
All right. Plot
thickens.
Well, let me just kind of set it up for you again. So what we have here is we have people, some of them engaging in practices that in our age, I think, even the immoral people in our day and age would think that these things are horrible. And we've got people like Festus, who isn't doing anything really bad, but doing the same thing that all of us do. He kind of finagled a little bit in his duties. He didn't quite, wasn't quite a straight arrow, and now trying to cover up the wrong that he did, which is something that we can all relate to. And here comes the key thing in the next verse.
When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. And that's Festus speaking
there. Right.
Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive.
And this is the point I was making earlier, this is the one really comforting thing in this text, that in the face of people like this, Paul just keeps preaching the gospel. He keeps talking about Jesus Christ. And you know, I think that's the problem we have with the people that are drifting away from the church. It's the problem of what we've been doing within the church itself. We've turned ourselves into an institution, and this has happened even within my own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've simply become yet another denomination, right? Along with the Methodist and United Church of Christ and everything like this, and we've got our services, which are really, I think for a lot of people, no more than just an assembly like the Rotary Club has. Do you go to Rotary Club? Do you belong to Rotary Club?
Used to.
Did you? Okay, well, I do, and we meet every Monday. We have a little meal, we meet every Monday, and I think at least the way we come across, that's what we've reduced ourselves to. We're nothing more than the JCs or the Rotary or the Lions Club or what have you. And what we really need to understand for ourselves as Christians is that, no, we are something radically different. There is something that goes on in church on a Sunday morning that cannot happen any place else. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that we got a bunch of people together and the choir's singing and we're having fun and fellowship. And none of that's wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what we are there is we gathered because that was the day that Jesus Christ, who people thought was dead, thought should be dead, should stay dead, that he rose from the grave. And that totally changes everything if that's a true fact, which is why,
I'm sensitive to questions that might be on
the mic. I thought you were waving at somebody
studio. I got my hand up.
Paul's got his hand up, but I thought you were waving. I'm sorry, your question?
I try to be sensitive to what's on the mind of a listener.
Okay,
and
good.
And there's got to be somebody out there thinking right now, why didn't Jesus make it a little easier on Paul?
Yeah.
Or just showing up at the synagogue in Jerusalem or walking into Agrippa's throne room, you know?
Well, that would have been...
He was out making the rounds. Hey, why didn't he go see the people that were going to give the apostles problems?
So, now, I like that. So here's the picture. Paul is now before Agrippa and Festus, right? Or even earlier, before Festus, where the Jews accused him. And of course, the big issue. And by the way, that is the key issue. Is Jesus dead or is Jesus alive?
Right.
That's the crucial thing. And Paul says, well, and here he is! And he turns around and Jesus comes walking in. Da, 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 da. But you see, that's the whole point. They had done that. They had done that, Paul. They had done that for years. Jesus would come before the crowds and he'd say, look at this. And he would feed 5,000 people. And he would say, look at this. And he would heal the sick. And it didn't impress anybody. And he rose from the grave. And the first people to see Jesus resurrected from the grave were the guards that the Jews had put there to seal the tomb. And did they become believers? No. They took money to spread a lie that the body had been stolen, even though they knew for a fact that was true. So I'm sorry, Paul, it's a great idea, but it just doesn't work. Because what we have here is not something that we're going to be able to accomplish by looking at the evidence. That's the problem. You're absolutely, and that's the problem with the young people. But I also think it's the problem with the people in the church. We think that faith is a matter of getting the evidence laid out before us, and if we get enough evidence, then you and I are going to say, yeah, okay, I buy that, I'm in, right? But that's the whole point. This faith that we're talking about is purely and absolutely a gift that God gives us. It will go contrary to everything that you know in terms of your reason and your strength. It's just a pure gift. And that's why these young people are wanted away, because they want it to be something they can decide on, and so they've decided no. But I'm afraid the same thing is true of the people in the church. They think it's because they've been so good and they've gone to services every week. And the reality that strikes you as a true Christian is I couldn't do this thing, wouldn't want to do this thing, would not want to have any part of Jesus or his faith. But God, the Holy Spirit, has sought me down, run me down, and have put this thing in me, and now I cannot do otherwise, just as the Apostle Paul. Mm. Why is Paul here in the first place? Do you know that, Paul?
Well, he's telling people that Jesus is alive.
Well, no, I know, but how did he get here? How did he get here before Festus in the first place? Because God drove him here.
I got you.
Okay. Yeah, see, if you were paying attention, of course, you don't usually do the Bible study, do you?
I have.
No, you're down
ADHD.
Doing your...
Yeah,
well, no, I know. You're doing your other radio stuff, getting the web maintained and everything like that, okay? But if you had been listening to the book of Acts, you would have found that Paul comes up to the people and says, look, I have no idea why, but God wants me to go to Jerusalem. I have no idea why, because God has also told me when I go to Jerusalem, there's going to be nothing but headaches.
Yeah.
To which the church responded. You know what the church's response was to that, Paul?
Go.
No. See, that's what's neat. The church's response is, well, why don't you stay here? Why are you looking for trouble, Paul? Why go to Jerusalem? But that's my point. Paul's not there because of his reason or his strength. He's there because the Holy Spirit compelled him. I think that's the word he used. The Holy Spirit compelled him to be there. And that's the way faith is. I'm not here because I want to be here, Paul. I'd rather be at home, laying in bed, sleeping in on Tuesday mornings, but I'm here because the Spirit has compelled me, because here's the truth. Jesus is risen. Something's different than what it was before.
So,
yeah.
This scene, do you think that it contributes to a growing Christianity in the early church?
Oh, of course.
Of the high level of authority that's investigating this now? This is making big news?
Well, you're going to see more of that next week when Mark Hawkinson comes in, because, yeah, when Paul starts talking to King Agrippa, you'll find out that, well, maybe we should read a little more of the text.
Let's read a little more of the text. Okay, so yeah. Paul asserted Jesus to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, this is Festus talking.
Yeah, can you hear the swarminess here?
Yeah.
Because, no, he wasn't concerned about investigating. He just was going to send him back to Jerusalem, let him be killed, and then he doesn't have to worry about him anymore.
I can see a character actor doing
that. Oh, yes, you could. Oh, yeah, because I really wanted to investigate this. No, you didn't want to. You just wanted to get rid of him. And then Paul says, no, you got to send me to Rome, and now you got to find some reason to accuse him. Okay, keep on reading.
I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them.
That's just baloney. He didn't ask Paul. He never came out and said, Paul, would you like to go to Jerusalem? No, he went to the Jews and said, you know what, we'll send him back to Jerusalem, and then you guys can do what you want
to
do.
It really is
anyway.
A soap opera.
Oh, it is. Keep on reading.
But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar.
And see again, it was like, well, you know, what was I to do? I mean, I didn't have anything to charge him with, but it was his choice. He's the one that went to Caesar. No. You forced him into choosing to go to Caesar because you didn't do what you should have done as a fair and righteous judge. You should have just released him. Keep on reading.
He's kind of playing it.
I'm sorry.
He's kind of playing to Agrippa's ego here.
Oh, exactly. See, and that's what I love about it, because this is you and me, Paul. Come on, admit it. We do this to
Caesar.
People. Yeah, we like to kind of kiss, you know what, and play up to people and say, oh, well, okay, keep on reading.
And Agrippa's like, hey, whoa, now, wait a minute here.
Yeah.
Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him.
Okay, and what we'll learn tomorrow is that Agrippa wants to hear him, because you're absolutely right, Paul. Agrippa, as king and as a Jew, he's heard the stories. He knows about this guy, Jesus. Remember, this guy, Jesus, was before his papa, his father.
Right.
So, yeah, hey, I would like to hear more about this, because I've heard the stuff about him supposedly being resurrected. Of course, I know what the guards say, that the body was stolen. That's what I believe. Why wouldn't you believe that?
But it's a reoccurring problem for his family.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yes, it is. But can you not see, this is what, you want to talk about God's grace? Now, you know what I would have done with the Herod family if I was God? I would have just scratched them off the list. Wouldn't you, Paul? You know,
sure.
You got a list of people that you might save. Oh, that Herod family. Oh, those people are, you know what they do? They kill babies. That's what they do. You know, and they are involved in incestuous relationships. We might as well just scratch those people off the list. We don't even care about them, you know. And yet, think about it. Three times, God offers the gospel to the Herod family.
Oh, good point.
Right? Didn't
good
he?
Good point, yeah.
Who's the first person he goes to in Jerusalem and says the Messiah has been born? King Herod the First.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, who does he go to then? The son of that Herod. Here he is. Here's Christ right before you. Talk to him. He'll witness to you. And then finally he comes again to the grandson. Now, that's remarkable. I'm thinking we must have a God of great grace and mercy if the people like Herod, to the family like Herod, he comes three times offering the gospel. All right.
So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said...
Okay, let me just stop, because I want you to picture what's going on here. I love this phrase, with great what? With great pomp. And can't you see them? They're all dressed up.
Oh, it's like an MGM big movie.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And one at a time,
right.
There's Festus, the great governor. Then there's the king and his sister. I almost said wife there. And they come in. And then we have all the prominent men. And who else is listed there? Oh, the military tribunes.
Yes.
There are four or five major military proconsuls, they call them, in this area. And they all come in all of their military fineness. You know, you can see what their shiny
swords. Rich guys, you got the military, you got the politicians.
Yes. And don't you understand, this is a fulfillment of the promise Jesus Christ made to his disciples. Remember, he said, you will stand before kings and rulers. But now think about this. Do you and I have a chance of standing before Obama? Do you think we would ever be able to stand before an assembly of great people like this? But don't you see the irony here? Paul, little old Paul, little know-nothing Paul, and yet he's going to witness to all the leaders of this world. But again, it's a powerful testimony to the grace of God, because if I was God, I would have just scratched all these leaders off. They're going to go to hell anyway. Why bother with them? Let's go back. But no.
Well, you know what else is peculiar? Why didn't they just scratch off Paul? I mean, he must be a force to be reckoned with here.
See, you're absolutely right. Powerful.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. Here's Paul, who's really a nothing, and you're right. By the power of the Holy Spirit, people want to hear what's going on. And see, we can just get through to these young people. Because that's the problem. We have not been able to proclaim to the world that we have the same powerful teaching of people who are dead that come back to life. We've turned ourselves into an institution, and who cares about institutions? I don't care about institutions even.
Well, the survey found that among the 65% who call themselves Christian, many are either mushy Christians or Christians in name only. Most are just indifferent.
There you go. And that's the consequence of the stuff we've been doing in the church. Let me tell you something that if people believed it, would make you think twice about going to church on a Sunday morning. I believe that on Sunday morning when we gather together, this Jesus who's resurrected from the dead,
yes.
I believe he's actually there, Paul. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of spiritual sense, you know, kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, or, you know, you have a feeling that there's some spirit in the room, kind of mushy Christian that says there. No, when I conduct services, we actually have him in his body and his blood. He is actually really, really present there. And he's present there for the same reason he was present amongst the disciples on the evening of the resurrection, the same reason he's present here before Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and all of them, and that is to offer unto people total and absolute forgiveness for all their sins. But here's the problem, Paul. And there's the problem with the young people and the problem with Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. These people are doing horrible things, but they don't think they're doing horrible things. Do they, Paul?
No.
No. Apparently there was a little bit of embarrassment about the whole incestuous thing, that she felt she needed to marry somebody else for a while. But I guess at this point they've kind of got comfortable with all of the talk behind them. Festus certainly doesn't think it was wrong that he betrayed the custom of Roman justice. These people don't really see themselves as sinners, and that's why probably what Paul says here will have no effect on them. But for everybody who's listening to me right now, and for all of those young people that could perhaps have stumbled onto us, if you're wrestling with a guilty conscience right now, if you've got some things that are bothering you, if it bothered you that you had sex with that girl last night and it didn't affect you in any way, that it could be so cold and meaningless that there was no relationship there. Hey, I've got something for you. I've got somebody who can literally change your life and give you a life that is not meaningless, but a life that has really, really great joy and peace and everything that you've ever been looking for. In the midst of all the struggles and trials that still exist in this world, and that one is Jesus, who is alive and well and still here today, Paul. Still here today. See, that's what's interesting. You talked about, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus could show up? But that's what I'm telling you. He is here. He has shown up, but we've ignored him just like these people ignored him here. Okay?
Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not live any longer?
Okay, can I interview just one second? Can I share just a little kind of interesting detail here?
Yeah.
In the words of Festus here and the words of Festus earlier, there are, Paul, you'll enjoy this because I know you love the grammar. when we do our Saturday show, Paul says, have you got any more grammar stuff? Because you just never get enough grammar.
Can't get enough of that grammar.
These are in the optative form here.
Optative.
Isn't that amazing?
Lynn teach you this?
No, I'm right here from Linsky, Paul. Huh? If it wasn't for Linsky, I wouldn't be able to share this with you. Now you're thinking, okay, Paul, I don't even know what an optative form is, to be honest with you. But I do know what's striking about it is that nowhere else in the whole Bible do you find the optative form used. Because the Bible is written in the common Greek, the language of the common people like you and me. Right?
Right.
But the optative is the something that people who are classical speakers use.
Oh.
The kind of language that a leader would use, right? Mm-hmm. A king or a governor or someone who's been trained in the classical language of Greek. The point that Linsky makes here, and I agree with it, is apparently Luke must have been with Paul. What we're getting here is firsthand information. Because this is not the way Luke would normally write stuff, but he's giving us the very words that Festus himself spoke. And I thought, well, that's impressive. So apparently, as Paul's being taken prisoner, Luke, who was his associate, must have accompanied him in all of this.
He must have been journaling.
Yeah. And so I just think, well, that's kind of striking. And it is interesting because, like I said, this particular use of the very high and formal language, you don't find anywhere else.
It's like Shakespeare.
But you don't find here. Exactly. Well, I don't know. Was Shakespeare high and classical, or was he kind of common and ordinary? I don't know. I don't know anything about Shakespeare.
Less than common and ordinary. So. It's way over me.
Okay,
let's go.
All right.
King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer? But I found that he had done nothing deserving of death.
And of course, see, that's the problem. So if you didn't find anything wrong with him, you should have done what?
Let him go.
Yeah, so why is he even still here?
Why is he doing
that? And so what am I... Well, keep
What's
on reading.
It for him?
Keep on reading.
And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him.
All right,
him.
But see, again, that's not true. No. He, you know, you forced him to appeal to the emperor because you were going to send him back to Jerusalem to a certain death. Okay, keep on reading.
But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him, little L.
Yeah, but see, there's the problem. See, now I have to send him on to Caesar, but I've also got to have some reason to accuse him. You know, you don't send somebody to the Supreme Court unless you got a good reason. And what am I going to say? That he didn't do anything wrong? Okay, keep reading.
Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write.
Okay, so basically, King Agrippa, I'm putting it on you.
Yeah.
So if I send him to Caesar and Caesar says, well, what he's here for, I say, well, I don't know. You know, I put him before King Agrippa. King Agrippa couldn't come up with anything good. So I, you know, but I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm just the nice bureaucrat, you know, doing what Paul told me to do, doing what King Agrippa told me to do. See, he's just trying to cover him up.
This does sound like the government.
Well, it is. It is exactly like the government, yeah.
For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.
So you said it earlier, Paul. He has passed the buck, hasn't he? Now, that's not my problem. It's your problem, King Agrippa. But now, to be fair, do you know why he might have thought King Agrippa could come up with some charges?
Well, he's a Jew.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, admittedly, Festus is a guy from Rome. He's a foreigner. He doesn't know anything about these Jewish practices. So, I mean, this is a legitimate request. You understand this whole business about...
In other words, this isn't going to be my problem. This is your problem.
Okay. And you know, you were talking about parallels. Isn't that exactly what Pilate did to King Herod?
Right.
Yeah, when Pilate couldn't find any reason to accuse him and found out that Jesus was from Galilee. Oh, that's right. Herod, he controls Galilee. Send him up to Herod. Maybe he can find some reason to accuse him. So you're right. It's the same story being played out over and over again. But do you understand why the story is being played out? Is because people will not confront the real issue. Did Jesus rise from the grave? And I think that's what we need to start talking to these people about. See, we start talking about all kinds of platitudes about, oh, how you're supposed to be nice. And Christians are always nice. And you go to church and you fold your hands and stuff like that. But I think what we need to do is we need to go, what about this Jesus? Is he dead or is he alive? If he's dead, good for you. Why are you wasting your time? Did you know that the Apostle Paul says the same thing?
Where?
In his letter, he says, if Jesus is not risen, then we're fools. That's all we are. And honest to God, really, you and I are propagating foolishness if Jesus is dead. We've just wasted people's hour when they could have been. What soaps are on right now, by the way, Paul? I don't know. I don't watch the soap, but I'm sure something on TV would have been better than listening to us if Jesus is dead. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, it's as good as this was. This is pretty good soap opera stuff, but I'm sure there's something on
actually,
TV.
Actually, I'd be watching Kathy Lee and Hoda.
Oh, well, there you go. Honestly, you could be doing that. Or Ellen. Isn't Ellen on about right now or something? We could be dancing.
Dr. Oz is coming up.
Oh, Dr. Oz. Okay. But you see, do you see my point, Paul? If Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then maybe it was worth our while to spend time talking about this text and for people to be listening to us. That's what the church has got to get out. We're not talking about some religion.
We're talking
about a man who's resurrected from the grave, and I suppose we should give him some respect and attention.
What's God's purpose in Paul here?
What's his purpose in Paul?
Yeah.
The same purpose.
Is this to be a major witness to the masses?
Yes.
This is going to be the big story, the big headline?
Well, I don't know. I don't have a copy of the Caesarea Press from that day. but you're absolutely right. It's God doing what he said he's going to do. He's going to proclaim the gospel to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to understand that, again, see, the mentality of the church back then wasn't any different than the mentality of the church today. We really don't care that the young people are leaving us, as long as we got the people with the money, right? Those young people, they don't have any money. We don't care. You know, we got the older people. They're leaving their estates to us, and that was basically the attitude of the church. All they wanted to do was preach to the Jews. Let's just keep it as a nice little friendly group here. Everybody's happy. But God said, no, I've come to preach to everybody, to the King Agrippas, to the Festuses of the world, to the young people who are wandering away. I want everybody to know. And that's what's going on here. God has got this big program where it is no longer going to be just the religion of Jerusalem, but right now it's going to be the religion of Caesarea, and shortly it's going to be the religion of the Roman Empire, and it won't be too long, then the whole empire will be changed. And Caesar himself will become a Christian and make it the official religion, which unfortunately probably is the beginning of the end of Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
This could be all summed up under this heading. Who's the pagan? Because it's the Jews thinking Paul's a pagan.
Yep.
He's following some new cult.
Yep. Exactly. But it's actually God fulfilling his plan to bring the gospel to all nations.
Well, shouldn't they have known that?
Who?
Jews.
Of course. Well, they should have known Jesus was their savior. Right? They should have known he was the Messiah. But see, that's what I'm saying, Paul. You're back.
I mean,
to,
here's more evidence. Here's Paul now.
Paul. But that's my point. You're back to the same old mentality that is restricted to the church to this day. It is not a matter of providing evidence. You can have all the evidence in the world. People are not going to believe. It is a matter of people understanding by the work of the Holy Spirit they are horrible, terrible sinners. That's why they're going to die, and that's why they should go to hell. And there is a man who has gone to death and hell and has recovered and offers us now forgiveness and life.
See? So
it's not about evidence.
It's not about reason. It's not about evidence.
No.
It's about some kind of spirituality.
It's about the word of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that word changes people. It literally makes them new creatures. But unfortunately, you and I and the church has made it about spirituality. And however you want to call it. You want to call it going to church, call it folding your hands. See, these people, I notice these people are still claiming to be spiritual. Many of them claim to be Christian.
The 15 to 29-year-olds.
Yeah. But you see, the thing is they have no idea what Christianity is. Christianity isn't some kind of spiritual practice. Christianity is faith that we are terrible sinners and God really, really loves us enough to die for us, and that changes us. That makes us new people. But like I said, the problem is, we're still thinking in terms of we got to do something to prove things to people, and no, proof never did work. We just got to do what Paul's doing. You just got to speak the word of God, and it'll work when and where it pleases God, not when and where it pleases Paul. I don't know the end of the story because, again, my contract does not require me to read before or after. But I would be willing to bet that when this story is over, neither King Agrippa or Festus or Bernice or Drusilla or any of them make any confession of faith. I don't know. Have you read the rest of it, Paul? Do any of them make a confession of faith?
The rest of the story coming up.
Well, no, I'm asking you. You haven't read it either. Okay, sorry about that.
My contract says all I have to do is
just right here. I know.
All right, thank God.
Well, otherwise the union would be all over us. I hope people understand this. We might want to read ahead, but the union would be all over us. But here's my point. Somebody in that courtyard heard Paul talk about Jesus risen from the grave. Somebody in that assembly came to faith that day, and as a consequence, they are now in heaven. And their children and their grandchildren and their family and friends are probably in heaven, too. Somebody believed as a consequence of what happened before Festus and Agrippa. And you know what? It might have been Festus and King Agrippa.
Nah,
when we get to heaven, we'll have to ask them.
All right. Thank you, Pastor John Lukowski.
Thank you, Paul.
Enjoy the pastrami and horseradish cheese.
That
you earned
sounds
it.
Great.
All right. Although it is a gift of grace. No strings attached. I'm Paul Clayton. Thank you for listening. Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.